How's everybody doing? Good. I hope you're doing all right. You know, all of us kind of gather in this place together today, bringing in so many different things and different things that we're walking through. And, you know, I thought today, as we were singing that song, Same God, it seemed very appropriate for the message today. You know, we talked about Jacob and Moses and Mary and all of those that we read about in the scriptures that worship the same God that we do. And we look to them and we look to their lives. But today, we're looking to Abraham, who had a very special relationship with the Lord. You may know how special he was to the Lord in that, you know, King Jehoshaphat, when he prayed for Israel and Judah and what was happening there, when he prayed, he referenced Abraham as a friend of God's. And even God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, there was a time when the Lord was speaking to Israel. And as he spoke to Israel, he referenced Abraham as his friend. And so we today are, I guess, in a sense, also calling on the same God of Abraham to learn from him today and to learn through his life in Hebrews chapter 11. So, you know, it's great to see everyone. And we gather here in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's message is called Believing Faith Part 2. As I just shared, we're going to continue to observe the faith of Abraham. And last week, we spent, you know, a fair amount of time learning of his faithful obedience to God, leaving the security of his home, called the Ur of Chaldeans. It's easier just to call it Mesopotamia. So he's in Mesopotamia. He leaves his home. God calls him to this new place, leaving the security of that place. And then in response to God telling him to leave and journey to this land that God had promised him, we discovered in our study last week, Hebrews chapter 11, in our verse-by-verse study, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Well, Abraham walked in obedience to the very hard thing God was asking him to do. But God made this ask of Abraham, also with a great promise of the blessings to come to him in this new land, which also included promised children. This land of inheritance would include a family and children to him and to Sarah. In fact, so many children, as you may remember, that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as many sands as are on the seashore. That's a lot of kidlins. The small problem was that he and Sarah could not have kids. And the seemingly bigger problem was that Abraham was already 75. And Sarah, not much younger, when God first told them this and made this promise to them, and to kind of add insult to injury, once the promise was made, the Lord took 25 years to fulfill the promise. So right now you're out there doing the math. You're right, he was 100 years old. And Sarah was about 90. That's when they had their baby. And we read last week how Sarah and Abraham remembered God in all of this because by faith, in verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful. This is God faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, we're born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And God indeed gave this couple a boy. And as we just read again, Abraham was old enough to be called good as dead by the writer of the book of Hebrews. This newborn baby and gift from God would be called Isaac as instructed by the Lord. The name Isaac meant to laugh or laughter. And as you may know, it was not just Sarah who giggled or laughed or chuckled when she heard the news of a baby. But it was also Abraham. After God told him the baby was coming and Sarah would be a mother of nations and the kings of the earth. After receiving this news, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I mean, it's like rolling around, right? And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Well, by the way, our Lord did not respond in anger to Abraham's very human response to a seeming impossibility that God would make possible for both him and the woman he had loved all those years, a child. Sarah would bear a child with a numerous progeny that her descendants would actually cover the entire earth. How could such a thing happen to a couple of older folks? A very practical question indeed. But God answered when visiting Abraham at his home. And he said this to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? I bet you've had to hear that from him before when you're struggling through something. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I, the Lord said, will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. The great news, with our recap getting us to where we're going today, the great news was that Isaac was born to the couple, and for at least 17 years plus, pretty much, you know, the first part of his life, we glean from the Genesis account that this boy was loved. I'm sure he was probably spoiled. That could happen. They'd waited a long time for this child. What would you do if you just had that one child? Now, as I'm saying that, you're all thinking about another boy named Ishmael. Well, that didn't go so well. That was not Sarah's baby. That was not Abraham and Sarah's baby. Ishmael was another son. But this was the promised child to Sarah and the promised child to Abraham. And so a lot of good, a lot of wonderful. And the issue is that life happens. And not just life, but now where we pick up in Hebrews 11, a trial, a test that is considered by many to be the greatest trial and act of faith that stands upon record. Pastor Adrian Rogers once said, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And Abraham is going to get the test of tests. And we will all have our own trials, tests, and temptations to believe God or to not believe him. But Abraham believed God, and it was the difference maker for everything and every purpose for him and for us. We're going to see this today. Our scriptures today, Hebrews 11, picking up in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's from Genesis chapter 21. Concluding, Abraham concluded that God would be able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he has also received in him a figurative sense. So for those of you that don't know the story that I'm talking about, you're probably thinking, I have no clue what Abraham's saying or what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. But we are going to clear that up here in just a moment and actually go to the story in Genesis chapter 22. But let's first pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the ability to come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, to worship you in his name and to gather as a family. But Father, as we each sit in our own seats and listen and hear and process through these things, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit in us would open our eyes to hear what you would have to say. The Word of God is your Word, and faith comes by hearing it. And so, Father, as we listen to your Word today, we just pray, Lord, that our faiths would be strengthened. And Lord, that your message to each one of us would be crystal clear, because we know there's application in so many ways. The challenges, the good things, the tough things, the hard things. Lord, you are there, the one who promises. And that's who we look to today. Amen. Amen. So the test of faith we're about to dive into, again, is described in Genesis 22. And for those not familiar, again, with what is spoken here of Abraham and Isaac, we're going to read that story soon. But first, today's message is called Believing Faith for a Reason. Abraham walked in complete and total obedience to God's word, trusting, again, him who made the promises. This is evident. But as we now consider his trial, it's crucial that we remember that Abraham's trial, as told in Genesis 22, is actually about two fathers. You're going to see it's about him as a dad, and it's also about our Father in heaven. And it always has seemed to me that much has been written about motherhood. Have you noticed that? If you ever read about motherhood and being parents, there's a lot that's written about motherhood. And there are many beautiful writings that exist describing emotionally and mentally, you know, what it feels like to be a mom. And one writer, I don't remember who wrote it, masterfully described a mother and child relationship like this. Like having a child is like having your heart walk all around you. Any moms get that? It's like that kid is actually your heart, right? And that's how you feel that child. I think it's well said, but I'd say that for a father, a man's emotions and love may be felt or expressed differently, sure, because, you know, men and women are wired differently, but the love of a father for a child can be felt really time to time with that kind of same surge of just unutterable happiness. I mean, almost strangely pains, kind of the it's just a blessedness, that kind of a blessed wound in the heart. Joseph Brigg, he wrote this about his dad in a writing called Halo for Father. And he said, "My own father, he used to embarrass me by the way he looked at me. It was as if I were something too wonderful to be true, merely because I was there. I felt that if I were to utter what was in his heart, I would be covered with confusion at the vision of the marvel of my own existence. But of course, he could not utter it. He simply looked at me and at the other children as if he were asking how he, inconsequential he, could be the father of beings so mysterious and marvelous." And it's funny, when I read Joseph's words, I do think about how God, our Father, sees us as a child, right? I mean, Sarah's maidservant Hagar, when she was out in the desert in pain and in misery, when she was there, the Lord shows up. And she calls God at that point, "The God who sees me." And this is our God. He does see us. Having said that, though, when I read these written words from Joseph Brigg's writings, they're very clearly centered on the love of a human father for his children. I will share this. You know, I loved the core message of the movie Jesus Revolution. Have any of you seen that? Okay, so if you haven't, I'd encourage you to see it. It truly inspired me in my faith in Jesus by witnessing the change and the transformation his love can bring to a hurting world. We have a hurting world even today, and we have other issues we're dealing with. Back then, it might have been drugs as the go-to or whatever it may have been. But they needed God, just like those today are struggling and need God, right? So I was inspired by that, but one of my favorite moments in the film was when Kelsey Grammer, who plays Chuck Smith marvelously, I think, he looks on with a smile and with tears as he's watching his daughter. You might remember that. He's standing by the platform, or he's just watching his daughter, and there are tears, and there was a happiness conveyed in his gaze of this daughter that spoke volumes to me. That scene was just one of the many that brought me to tears. You think I'd tear up here sometimes. You should have seen me in that movie. And Abraham loved his child in the same ways. Okay, he was a father. He was a dad. This was a man who loved Isaac. But God was going to need him to do something unexpected. God wanted his servant Abraham to do something he might have never imagined that he would be asked to do. And it would be the very thing God would require of himself 20 centuries later with his only son. So if you turn to me to Genesis 22, turn with me there. We read, picking up in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Isaac was probably 17 to 25 years old or so at this time. He had no wife. He had no children. And notice that the Lord tells Abraham to bring his son, his only son, to the land of Moriah. And for those that know a great deal more about all the happenings with Abraham and Sarah, you probably know he did again have another son that was born to Hagar. Sarah had proposed that Hagar bear Abraham a child since she could not have a son, and Sarah and Abraham thought they would raise it as their own. Well, that didn't work out. It didn't go well. It didn't go as humanly planned. But the family God had ordained for Sarah and Abraham was Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac. That was the family. That was the blessed family. He was the son of promise to come through their own seed. In God's eyes, Isaac was Abraham's only son. But all this talk of an only son, right, being sacrificed can't help but make most of us here wonder what God might also be talking about. More to come on that later. But let's first take a moment to discuss the elephant in the room. Maybe there are two elephants. The first is the fact that God is testing Abraham. So an important point of clarification for us now is something we should always remember, that God does not tempt anyone to sin. He does not tempt you ever to sin. We don't need any help with that, do we? And that's not something God would ever do. That is not what he wants. In fact, he sent his only son to handle the sin problem in the world. So James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So that's not what's happening here. So your Bibles may have the word tempt, and that's okay, because the Hebrew word used for test in Genesis 22, verse 1, does mean to prove, to test, or to tempt. But this, to be very clear, this kind of testing is, as Matthew Henry so perfectly describes it, in distinction. He said this, that in the trial and exercise of Abraham's faith, he was tried indeed, and God in this tempted Abraham not to sin. For so God tempteth no man, but only tried his faith and obedience to purpose. Abraham was faced with the decision to be obedient or not be obedient to such a command. And we will see his response to this in just a moment. But earlier I mentioned another elephant in the room. May we talk about that now? The other element in the room is this issue of human sacrifice. I'm sure some of you, as you're reading that, are thinking, man, is this something God believed in? Is human sacrifice? Let's be crystal clear on what's actually happening in this interaction. There is no scene in all of the Bible, pre-New Testament, that foreshadows the death of God's only son than this foreshadowing with Abraham in Genesis 22. The critics of our Lord will say, man, the God of the Old Testament, he's all about wrath, he's all about war, and then there's human sacrifice. But God never wanted the wrath that comes with sin. He does not want war for us. And he has always, forever been opposed to human sacrifice, for the record. Here is really the first two signs of what's happening in the heavenlies versus what people might think they're seeing initially, is something that is foreshadowing an event that will occur one day. where God will bring his only son to that particular mountain. So in verse 2, and before we read verse 2, God has never been for human sacrifice. That is not something he's ever approved of, and scripturally you can see that. But something is happening in the heavenlies that we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Lord is doing through this interaction with Abraham. And so in verse 2, the Lord said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Again, God here is directing Abraham to take Isaac, his only son whom he loves, to the very area and possible site of where God's only son would give his life 2,000 years later. By the way, Moriah is the mountain range where Jerusalem is situated, and quite possibly where Calvary was located. So this is in the Bible, by the way, the first time the word love is used. Love with the son whom the father loved. The father essentially would take a child, his only son, whom he loved, to the mountain to be sacrificed. And again, we cannot help but think of Calvary as we're listening to those words. And notice that when Abraham was asked this question to go do this, you see that his response was no way. I'm just making sure you're awake. He was not no way. No, instead he responded in obedience, just as we highlighted last week in part one of this message. Obedience to God's word, no matter what, is a fruit of believing faith. And Paul wrote of Jesus that he, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we can see the obedience of Abraham just responding to the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ responding in obedience. And we as his children are to follow Jesus' model for loving and living. Obedience, no matter what the circumstances, will forever be a fruit of believing faith. Amen. And in obedience the next morning, because that night's when the Lord asked him this, I'm sure after a very long night, in obedience, in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day, notice there, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. He saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Hey, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." In verse 5, we should also take notice that in the Bible, this is the first time the word worship is expressed. Abraham took and told, actually, the two young men that he and his son would be going to the top of this mountain to worship. And the whole time I'm thinking of this mountain and going up to worship, maybe like you, I'm thinking of Calvary, Golgotha. They're going up this mountain to worship. And he also said, "We will actually be coming back to you." How's that for faith? We're going to go up this to worship. And by the way, we're coming back. He knows what God's told him, but he knows they're both coming back. That says something. God had made a promise to him, and God can never go back on his word. Do y'all believe that? I mean, he will never go back on his word. What he said will come to pass. And so Sarah, and all those that were thinking of this child, that we're going to have kids upon kids upon kids. In the background, there's events going on, right? These numerous descendants. But again, Abraham knew that God would keep his word. Abraham kept a sound mind. He held fast to the pattern of sound thinking, sound words given by God to him in a believing faith. And last week, we also spoke of the fact that all of us, as followers of Christ, We have to have a sense of self-control over our thinking, which is actually a fruit of the Spirit. Like when you are walking through something, I'm going to guess, I know some of you so well that we've gotten to know each other through the years. There are things for some of you right now, and I know of someone specifically that I've been speaking to the last 2 weeks about, just some logistical issues. Nothing about this particular circumstance, nothing about the scenario, nothing about that giant that we sang about earlier. We may not have a Goliath, but we've got a giant. Like there's some crisis in our faith right now. There's something that when you look at it, it's hard to be like Abraham and say, I'm going to go to the top of the mountain, but I'm coming back with my son. Because the circumstances don't add up. The math doesn't add up, right? And that's why we say this about self-control. Those that have the Holy Spirit as a counselor, that has God in your heart and your mind, giving you that sound mind. The Apostle Paul told his spiritual son, Timothy, don't be scared, don't be fearful. Keep a sound mind. And those sound words from God will resonate when you need them to, right? So I think the encouragement in this, as we're looking at this moment with Abraham, is that God has said, this is what you're going to go do. But Abraham also knows what God has promised him. And so he's essentially telling those with him, yeah, we're going to go do this, but I also know God said this. And so for our circumstances, you know, when we're going through an issue and nothing seems to look the way it should look, it's at that point that we've got to look at it the way God looks at it. It's kind of the bottom line, right? And what happens is we have a self-control in us, this fruit of the Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. The Holy Spirit residing in you changes everything. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. We could use a little more goodness in the world. Gentleness. I can see a real need for some more gentleness in a harsh world. Just look at Twitter. I mean, look at there's so much harshness out there. Clickbait harshness. I mean, there's just harshness everywhere. These are the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit also includes self-control. To keep that sound mind. And by the way, another fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That we will remain faithful to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is in you and things just go to pot, man, you can still walk with your head up. So I'm going to follow God no matter what. I'm going to go right up that mountain. We're going together and we're coming back, you know? You can get there. But there has to be something in here. There has to be something in here that's locked down with the God that you love. You've got to lock it down with him. Because if you haven't seen it, you know, some may be young enough to have not seen it. I'm not trying to be like a Debbie Downer, all right? But the reality is that problems are going to happen. Loss and pain, all right? Hurts, injustices. These things are going to happen, but if you're locked down, you're like, we're good. We're going to move forward no matter what. When everything falls apart, you rebuild. You rebuild. You have that mindset. I mean, we had a friend here in this church that left this earth way too early. And he had severe depression, probably some of the most severe depression that you could have on the books. Nothing ever made him feel better. He never felt better. I remember sitting right over here in this area. I was sitting there talking to him one morning. And as we were visiting, he said to me in his own words, and he was holding his Bible. It was a black-covered Bible. You know when you have those surreal moments you just never forget? You know, I'm sitting there talking to him, and as I'm visiting with him, and he's holding that Bible, he says to me, if it wasn't for this, I would not be alive. He did not feel the positive emotions some of us experience when God's around us or speaking to us. Or me in a movie theater crying, right? It's like he didn't feel those things. The wiring in his mind didn't allow him the happiness that many of us enjoy every day when we just walk outside and see a beautiful day, right? But based on his comments to me that day and just other conversations, I believe he knew that God loved him no matter how broken he felt. And he knew what was true in that Bible, those words from God. He held to those things to keep him alive. And he knew the only thing that was going to make life better was God, who would make his future brighter. God was his eternal country, and heaven was his future home. Our friend is there now. He's better than ever. He's there now with the one who was on that middle cross, right? That told the one over on the right or left, I can't remember. He said, on that day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, that's where this friend of ours is. He's in paradise. He pushed through to that city that Abraham was going after, right? That country, as he was here in the land of his sojourn. I share this with you. Because when you know that you know that you know, then you get through it. And you do what God has asked you to do with a self-control like Abraham. And believers have now been given this great helper of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has thought of all things. Like when he was with his disciples and he said to them, listen, it's good for me to go to the Father. But by the way, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So God has taken such great care of us. Self-control, faithfulness being a part of the gifts of that Spirit, the fruit of that Spirit. But as we read on in Abraham's story, it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac. Notice who has the wood. It's not the Father, but the Son. Like Jesus with the cross, Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, this verse is a special verse. 22 verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. What did Abraham know that we did not know maybe about this scene? Well, we know the scene was not all done for show. It was real. We know that this experience Abraham is walking through meant a very real possibility that he would be sacrificing his own son. We're going to see that in his thinking later as described. But what we ultimately know in all of this is that Abraham was able to bear this testing. He was able to be used symbolically and prophetically as a message of love from God, foreshadowing the greatest act of love our Father in heaven could lavish upon his creation, this being the gift of a part of himself, the Son of God, who would one day visit the earth through Abraham's future descendant, a godly young woman named Mary, her husband Joseph. But Jesus would be the lamb that this event points to. And we can't just, trying to imagine this again, what's going on. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I mean, what our Father in heaven must have been feeling when he heard his faithful servant say that. Can you imagine God in heaven when he hears Abraham say, God will provide for himself a lamb? Oh, these words may have been like words so perfect to our Father in heaven that they are like those stated in such perfection that like Solomon, who wrote, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. God may have heard this. Abraham knew that God would keep his word, and our Father in heaven knew that he would indeed. As he's listening to these words, our Father in heaven is looking down, knowing that he would indeed provide his only son, whom he loved, Jesus, the Lamb of God. It would not be Isaac,
as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, but an offering of the Son of God, because God so loved the world that he wanted to save us from sin. So Abraham approached this mountain with the eyes of faith and was seeing this test with a mind fixed on God's promise instead of his present experience. He was looking beyond the circumstances and walking in a believing faith, knowing that God had previously promised to him something that was higher and greater of all that he was seeing before him. Something God had promised him that he was not feeling. You know, something God had promised to him that when it seemed to go in contrary to this promise that he had made to him about his son. That's what you would call complete and total trust in the one who's promised. So we see in the final reflection this morning, like last week, with believing faith, confidence in the unseen promises of God is a fruit of believing faith. When your confidence in God becomes factual, it changes everything. And for us in this short and wonderful experience on the earth that we're living in, if you want everything to change for the good, we'll have this confidence in God. You know, we read on earlier, and we're going to read on now, and not go back to something earlier. We're just going to read on as we move to close. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And we notice here that Isaac does not resist a 120-year-old dad, right? I mean, he could have easily just overtaken his father. Yeah. He's like, listen, I'm like 17 years old. What's this 120-year-old doing to me? He's about to kill me. We notice that he doesn't do that. Clearly, this command from God was non-negotiable, not just to Abraham, but also to Isaac. And I do think it's possible that when Abraham and Isaac were speaking, the father may have said to his son, and again, we can ask the Lord these things and Abraham these things later, okay? These are just hypotheticals. Maybe Abraham told Isaac that the Lord may stop me. And the Lord, he's going to provide a lamb. He may stop me in all this. And even if I do have to take your life, he's going to raise you from the dead. You have to be alive. I mean, he could have said a number of things. I'll try not to make it painful. Or as painful as it is little, right? Who knows what was said? He did tell him and console him, Abraham and Isaac, no matter what they said. I'm going to leave that alone so I don't step into anything I shouldn't there. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but what we can see and know is this, is that Isaac willingly got on that altar. He willingly got on it, just like Jesus willingly got on the cross. He was willing to do it. There's something about his faith there. And we read earlier, by faith, Abraham, these were our verses for today, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So going through with the sacrifice was a possibility in Abraham's mind. He literally thought, I may actually do this. But he also believed that God would have to raise him from the dead based on the promise. He literally was there. How do we know this? Abraham said in verse 10 that he stretched out his hand there. Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, he took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it said, it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So wow. The strongest message in all of this testing is God's message to us about the Son of God. It's central. When the Lord said to Abraham, "Now I know that you love me because you would not withhold your son," there's the faith part. But as we all know, the great reason for which God gave his only son was because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can see these things, right? The foreshadowing, you can see that. And our Father in heaven expressed repeatedly through the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, that there was a need. There was a need for this sacrifice on Moriah. There was a need for a Redeemer and a Messiah to come to the earth to save us from our sin. I mean, God said this thing through Isaiah many centuries later, after Abraham, centuries before Jesus came to the earth. He essentially said there's a Redeemer that would come to Zion, which is where Mount Moriah is. And the Lord said this. He said this actually of himself. The Lord saw that there was no man, Isaiah 59. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own right arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. This descendant, this Son of God, this Messiah, this Redeemer to come is about our Father and the Son of God. The Father's intent to not withhold his own Son for the sin of the world with the payment of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, for the sin of the world. A blameless Lamb of God who, again, was possibly sacrificed on the very same mountain of Abraham's trial. But I want to share one verse with you as we close. And this actually leads to a final thought. As we just read about Abraham's test, Sarah's test, and how they lived in faith. A verse we read last week, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. I'm going to stop there. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. You know, there's an interaction we talked about last week where Jesus was talking to the religious community. I think talking is probably a nice way to put an argument or a debate, all right? So he's being challenged. He's talking about his Father in heaven. And they're like, you know, they're accusing him of basically having the devil as a father, right? And then he's talking about his father again. They're talking about Abraham as their father, right? And then at some point, Jesus looks at him, because we're not just talking about a mere man here. We're talking about God incarnate. And he looks at them and he says, and he makes this comment to them. He says, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day." You know, they about flipped, you know, their minds at that comment. What are you talking about? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And one of them said, "Hey man, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean that you're there with Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's when the rocks literally started to be hurled, right? It was time for stone throwing. So when I look at the Old Testament, as we read our Bibles, and you know, I want to just encourage for just a moment that we do more of that. that you read your Bibles. We have the gift of the Word of God in these last few hundred years so robustly available to us to spend time in there. But when you read through the life of Abraham, you know, there was this particular moment where a priest comes from nowhere by the name of Melchizedek, called the King of Righteousness, out of nowhere with no genealogy, right? No parents to be known of, right? Shows up, he comes to Abraham. And when he shows up to Abraham, and we studied this a few weeks back, as Jerry taught it, when he shows up to Abraham, this priest just happens to come with bread and wine. That's what he shares with Abraham. Pretty interesting. Was that when Abraham saw Jesus in his day? I don't know. Some don't know if that was Jesus or not. I tend to lean on it most probably was our Lord and Savior, right? And then at this moment, when Abraham's on that mountain, and he says, the Lord is going to provide a lamb. It's quite possible in all of that interaction, because Abraham was a friend of God, there were other conversations that happened. He had an interaction with Jesus Christ, right? And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. It wasn't going to be Isaac. It was going to be Jesus. Who knows? We'll ask the Lord one day. How about we do that together? We'll go find Abraham and we'll have coffee. When we get to heaven and say, what was that day? This is what's so cool about the Word of God. There's just such great joy and mystery and digging in and imagining these things, because these are people. Just like you and me, you know, we've got our issues. We're human, just like Abraham was human. Cheryl will tell you I'm very human. It's like we've got our challenges, but we can learn from these saints, these heroes of faith that we'll jump back into after Resurrection Sunday. We're going to just now go towards that Holy Week, you know, starting next week, which is so exciting. But we can learn from these humans that lived like us, struggled like us, and lock in on our God where there's no struggle. He's exactly what you need. And when you have that type of faith, you can be so helpful, not only to yourself, but to others. There are so many people hurting in our world. And to have a level-headed friend to be able to go to, that has that self-control, that knows that everything we're looking at is temporary. It's like, as I look at you and you look at me 20 years from now, who knows who will be here? We have a great reminder that this is just temporary. It's called being dead, dying, right? You're all gonna die. And 100 years from now, we're not gonna be hanging out here in the house of the Lord, as I was talking about earlier. We're gonna be in the house, a house not made of earthly things, but a house made of stones, different shapes and sizes, where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the holy city, the real country. And I'm going to finish with just another thought. This will be the last one. And it's going to come from somebody that I'm not going to encourage you to go read about, unless you just want some fiction or, you know, some somewhat good nonfiction. This is no theologian. I think he wrote this on a good day, but I think it is the perfect way in which to think about looking at life through the eyes of faith. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote this: Christian faith is a grand cathedral with divinely pictured windows. So imagine this cathedral. Standing outside of it, you see no glory, nor can you imagine any of it. But standing within, every ray of light that comes through those windows, right, reveals something of unspeakable glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be exposed to your word, to hear about a man you called a friend, the father of many nations, and actually the father of so many families on the earth through a descendant, your son, coming to Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that created a family that is just so giant and massive now, because they're all one in your name, in the name of Jesus. He has brought the family back together. You have, God. So we thank you, Lord, for what we've learned today, but more than anything, just help us to take the parts and the pieces that you need each of us to take today, as you've called each of us to a diversity of things. And we pray, Lord, in all of those many callings, that the body of Christ would just come together so beautifully to point to Jesus Christ, to always point to him, to point to you as our resource, knowing the promises are incredible, but they come from the one who promises. And we want to walk in faith and love ultimately to you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for a benediction? If anyone would like prayer, you know, you can always pray with each other out there or down here. Will the Lord bless you? The Lord keep you wherever he's going to be calling you this week. May he make his face just to shine upon you brightly. In those places right now where you're having a hard time seeing the brightness of his glory, in those places where you feel like they're so dark that you need his face to shine, just to light it up. And may he be gracious to you and his countenance fall upon you and me so that we can walk this world, no matter how many days we have. Some of us may just have a few weeks or a few years or a few months. But while we're walking in those days, may we walk with our heads lifted high, because we're looking up. We're looking at the Lord, and his Holy Spirit residing in us is giving us eyes of faith to see the world the right way. It helps. Amen. Amen. Amen.